Terry Muck is an editor of a commentary series. He said, prophets didn't get to be prophets by being rays of sunshine. It is almost always mandatory for prophets to be harbingers of doom. They sound dyspeptic, upset stomach, act morosely, and are generally irritable and cranky. And I add, and pastors who choose to preach on prophets have a decrease in attendance. So we would like to look for a few weeks this summer at the Italian prophet Malachi. Otherwise known as Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament. This morning's sermon is entitled, He Loves Me, He Loves Me Not. How do you determine whether you're in love? Girls today have this thing called social media. And they gauge if somebody loves them or not on how fast they respond to their Facebook post. He loves me. He waited 8 whole minutes. I don't think he loves me. They post on their Facebook, they're in a relationship. How quickly he likes that and also puts on his Facebook page that he's in a relationship determines the level of commitment and love. On Instagram and Twitter, is the picture flattering or not? If it's flattering, he loves me. If it is embarrassing, he loves me not. I'm going to unfriend him. Well, girls, your moms had something even more determining. They had this thing called a magic eight ball. And they would shake it, and they would ask the eight ball, does he love me? And they'd get the answer and shake it again. Oh, he doesn't love me. And it would finally determine. But girls, your grandmothers had an infallible way to determine whether he loved you. Don't worry, Shelley, this bloom, I will clean up my bloom, Shelley. He brought me flowers. He loves me. They died before the end of the day. He loves me not. He walked me home from school. Oh, he loves me. He quickly ran across the street to play baseball with the boys. He loves me not. Oh, he took me to the dime store and got me a malt and even ordered extra malt. Oh, he loves me. But then Miss Blondie walked in and he looked for 2 whole seconds. He loves me not. And it would continue on. And then whatever the last petal was determined whether he loved you or loved you not. It was infallible, right? For young hearts, determining true love. God's people throughout the centuries have succumbed to the temptation to doubt God's love based on the circumstances of the moment. Oh, he loves me. He loves me not. When adversity hits, when circumstances don't meet expectations, when life isn't as grand as the good old days, do you question God's love for you? The people of Malachi's day did. If you turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, if it's easiest for you, turn to Matthew, and then we'll go one book back to the book of Malachi. It is the last book written of the Old Testament prophets. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? God responds, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert.
If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Oh, our dear Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, what marvelous knowledge it is that you are mindful of us, and that you have set your affection and chosen us and drawn us to relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. It's overwhelming. But Lord, in our flesh, how easy it is to let the circumstances of this life, the changing winds around us, blind us to your constant covenant love. Blind us to your sovereign, purposeful workings in our individual lives, in our families, and in this world. Lord, as we spend time these next few weeks, convict our hearts, open our eyes to things in our own life where we're not seeing you clearly, where we're not seeing your ways, we're not walking in them. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I warned everybody on Wednesday night that this might end up being a little more teaching. And all of you kids have just finished school. And since you're so bored, I thought for sure you'd want to have a history lesson. So this is a history lesson. This is a timeline, and you can all read it perfectly, right? Okay? Yeah. You love timelines. I love them. But this is Malachi. 400 years before Christ is born, this is Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ. Abraham was born. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We get lots of news from Ur of the Chaldees today in Iraq. Abraham was called from there, and then God made a covenant with Abraham. God loves me. Yes. All right. But he doubted God's love and how God would provide. And he ended up giving birth to Ishmael. And lots of headaches that came from giving birth to Ishmael and his followers. Does God love me? I didn't hear God. I didn't follow God. And when that happens, the difficulty that comes. He also gave birth to Isaac. And then Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Actually, a set of twins. Jacob and Esau, about 2,000 years before Christ. Remember Esau? We will talk about them later here. Jacob was named Israel, the father of Israel, and Esau became the father of the nation Edom, 2,000 years before Christ. God loves me. He chose me. He set his affection on me, on Jacob. Then they were sent in. They went to Egypt. There was a famine. God had some cleansing, some work to do in Canaan. So he sent the children of Israel to Egypt, provided for them. God loves us. He provides for us. They go into slavery. God doesn't love me. Where is he? God, when are you going to show up? And God shows up in Moses about 1,500 years before Christ, 1,400 years before Christ. God loves us. He delivers us from Egypt. And it didn't take very long, as you can see, right? Almost directly below, they turn that love from God, they forsake God, forsake his ways, and they experience the wilderness wanderings where everyone over the age of 20 in a 40-year period dies. God, where are you? We should have stayed in Egypt. Moses, take us back to Egypt. God doesn't love us. History continues. We have an era of judges, and you see the cycle. where God delivers, God loves us. We abuse his ways, ignore him, God judges. Oh, where is God? He's been there all along. Then comes King David, about 1,000 years before Christ. Oh, God loves us. I mean, this becomes the greatest, powerful, most powerful part of the nation of Israel under David. God is doing amazing things through David. And then he gives him a son, Solomon, and all kinds of riches that Solomon builds this grand, glorious temple. Wow, we serve an amazing, incredible God. He loves us. Wow. In fact, so much so that the nations, the queens would travel to see Solomon and see the glory and splendor of this temple. Wow, what a God we serve. But that wasn't enough for the heart of the people because they began to serve other gods. And because of also the sin within David's family, the division that then happened shortly after Solomon, the kingdom divides. And you have the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern 2 tribes called Judah. If you are a history buff, you read during that time period, Elijah has to come along and Elisha and say, you're out of step with the God who loves you. You're abusing his ways. There's judgment. There's judgment coming. Idolatry became so bad in the northern kingdom. They ignored God's warnings. That in 722 years before Christ, Assyria, God used Assyria to come, the most powerful nation on the earth at the time, to come and judge the northern 10 tribes, to take them away, to never come back in a formal sense. Their idolatry, their forsaking of God and his ways, the God who loved them, forsaking him and his ways was so great that God's judgment dispersed them, never to have recognition as a nation again. That's 722 years before Christ was born. That was a warning to Judah. The southern 2 tribes, they had had this time of, they would get right. They'd have kings like King Josiah. They would recognize God's word. Oops. King Josiah of Judah, he found God's word. There was revival in the land. They got back in connection with the God that loved them and his ways. But then they would fall away. And there was this ebb and flow within Judah and the southern 2 tribes. You would think in 722 years before Christ, when their big brother was punished to never come back, sometimes little brothers learn a lot from their big brothers of what not to do. Judah kind of learned, but they struggled. And finally, in 605, Babylon, God used Babylon to come and judge the southern 2 tribes. They were exiled. Many of them were taken away. This is Daniel was taken away. And you see his writing there that covers this time period. And the temple, that grand, glorious temple, a testimony to the greatness of God and the God that loved them, was destroyed. Does God love us? He's punishing us. He's taking us away. But then God in his sovereignty, he judges Babylon, comes in with the Medes and the Persians. And then Cyrus comes in and he says, you know what? This whole exile business, taking people away from their homeland, doesn't really work. Let's take them back. And so it wasn't just the Jewish nation that he did this with. God in his sovereign hand worked through Cyrus then to send the Jews back, and not just to send them back to Judah, but to send them back and help them rebuild the temple. I don't know about you, but when people that are far from God and God works in them to give and to give enough to build the temple, Nehemiah, God uses Nehemiah then also and later to go and ask for funds to build the walls. In the building of the temple, 536 to 516 years before Christ, Haggai and Zechariah prophesy. And in Haggai, you see the people saying, we have heard stories from our parents and grandparents about the glorious temple, and this temple is smaller. It's not nearly as glorious. I don't think we want to finish it. And God uses Haggai and Zechariah, finish it. Get it done. God is in this. God is working. God loves you. He wants to complete it. He wants to be worshipped again in His temple. And the temple then is finally finished in 516. Malachi then is believed to be about 100 years later. If you want this timeline, I should have it in a form that you can use if you'd like later. Why do I do that? Any of you that aren't history buffs are sound asleep by now? How quickly, how easily the Jewish nation lost scope of what God had accomplished. Sometimes within the century, sometimes within lifetimes. How quickly in our lives we lose scope of what God has accomplished. To look at your heritage, to look at your country's heritage, to look at the working, the sovereign working of God through the centuries and what He's trying to accomplish. God brought them back. God worked within a heathen to pay for the building of their temple, the security to build the temple, the security to build the walls, and not even 100 years later, Malachi feels compelled by God to prophesy and address how they have forsaken their love for God and His ways. We as a nation, we're only, 200 and a few years old? And how quickly we forget the workings of a sovereign God in the life of our nation. Some of you need to go back and get acquainted with your grandparents, maybe even your great-grandparents, and how sovereignly God worked and steered and called them into relationship. And now that you're a second or third or fourth generation Christian, you've lost sight of how special it was that God worked and drew them to Himself and created an environment that it became easy for you to become a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. And you take it all for granted. God's special, sovereign, covenant love. Jason, you can have it back now. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Some of you have here the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Being a prophet was heavy. Being a spiritual leader, whether of a church or in your home, can sometimes be heavy. A burden that God lays upon your life to say, there's something that's not quite right here that needs to be addressed. I've been asked more than once this week, why did you choose Malachi? Yeah. I got to blame 1 Corinthians on the elders. That the elders together chose 1 Corinthians. I can't blame them for this one. Malachi has been on my heart. I actually was going to do this series about 10 years ago. But just the burden on my heart. As we look at God's hand in the life of this country, as God, we aren't God's chosen people as Americans, but there's no denying that God's sovereign fingerprints surround our history. and how quickly we have forgotten and forsaken God. And now 10 years later, wow. And to see within our individual lives, as we'll see as Malachi confronts his people, how within our individual lives, how quickly we forsake the holiness of the sovereign God of the universe, who is working to accomplish his purpose and his ends. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in the stream of our culture and our people. And we no longer see God working in our lives. And the cleansing, the purifying, the people that He wants us to be individually, and the people that He wants us to be collectively. And the apathy of God's people in general. The apathy of my own life. To acquiesce and say, you know what? Standing up for God and His ways is just too uncomfortable. Paddling upstream just gets too challenging. I just want to float a while. And knowing that tendency in my own heart, I wanted to go to Malachi. If you don't want to join me, that's okay. This summer, no one will notice. You have vacation time. You can use it. But the next few weeks, I'm going to go through Malachi. If you'd like to join me, you can always listen online. But it's a burden. When God lays His word upon your life, and you see things in your life that needs to be confronted, it's not all roses. It's not all happiness. There's times that God's refining fire, as we will see in Malachi, God's refining fire we need to feel the heat of it. We need to feel the purifying effect of it in our hearts and lives and minds. And it can be heavy. The burden, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Unlike some prophets, Malachi gives no other defining of himself or of his time. He doesn't say in the first year of King. And the word Malachi, the name Malachi, means my messenger. My messenger. God's messenger with a burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. God says, I have loved you, says Yahweh. I have loved you. You have 15 years of history of me loving you. You have 15 years of history of me turning heaven and earth at times to love you and protect you, to nurture you, to feed you, feeding you. And you have all these stories, 1,500 years of stories of my special favor upon you. I have loved you. And the Hebrew word, verb tense is, and I keep on loving you. I love you. God's covenant-making love. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Jacob. This will come in very important later in the book. But a covenant with Abraham, it's a great story. Read it right before mealtime. God puts Abraham to sleep. And then has Abraham cut animals in half, put Abraham to sleep, and gives him a vision of God walking through those animals. See, we go to a lawyer. They cut you in half. But no. In Abraham's day, to make a covenant and make a deal, you took animals and cut them in half and you walked through them together as parties, with saying, if I break this covenant, do to me what we've done to these animals. God made this covenant with Abraham. God walked through the midst of the cut animals, saying to Abraham, this is unconditional. I will fulfill this covenant to you. I will bless you. I will make you the father of many nations, and through you, the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's covenant love. I have chosen you. I have loved you. I will come through. Based on my character, based on who I am, I will come through. Abraham, he was human like us. There was difficult times. He went out of fear. He said, oh, Sarah, you know, Sarah's my sister. He was overcome. His faith, his confidence was overcome. His confidence in God was overcome by the moment. And he lied more than once. The circumstances caused him to doubt his faith and confidence in the covenant-making God, by the moment, was clouded. Throughout Israel's history, God saying, I have loved you, I have loved you, I have loved you. Event after event after event, where I have sovereignly moved to rescue you, to protect you, to provide for you, I have loved you. But the people of Malachi's day saying, how have you loved us? I mean, we are sitting here still under the authority and rule of Persia. How have you loved us? We're sitting here in a city with enemies outside, and the walls are maybe getting built or not built. There's people that want to still destroy us. We're much smaller than we were in the time of David. The temple, oh, compared to Solomon's temple, it's pitiful. How have you loved us? We don't have what we used to have. And circumstances in our eyes say, you don't love us. How have you loved us? Do you ever have those moments? Did you have certain expectations? And you expect God's love to be expressed physically? There's a whole theology system out there that if God loves you and you're walking in faith and you're doing things right, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And when reality doesn't meet expectations, am I out of step with God? Does God not love me? But to be so connected with God and His ways, to be able to see in the midst of adversity and difficult circumstances, His working and His sovereign love and His continued loving interest in your life. Dr. Williams, who taught me Greek, much about Greek, but I also learned a lot of bad habits as I was sharing with my kids coming to church today. I learned a lot about preaching from him. My homiletics professors would flunk me because I don't fit the homiletical styles that they tried to dump into me because I was following Dr. Williams. He just loved God. He loved God's word, and he'd interact with God's word and with God's people. And he didn't force a form upon the text. He just took the text. But he impacted my life even more deeply. When lymphoma came back for the third time, and in front of the class, to say, God loves me when cancer's in remission. God loves me when cancer's not. God is good when cancer's in remission. God is good when cancer's active. God is good all the time. And to firmly fix that in my mind, and how many times God has had to pull me back to that, that when the circumstances of life are wildly pulling me, and wow, life is good, oh wow, God bless me, God loves me, oh, circumstances of life, does God love me? God is good. God loves you. How have you loved us? And yes, there are many moments that the circumstances of life, it becomes cloudy. And we look at examples either in God's Word or we look at examples around us and we say, but God, I want you to love me like that. I mean, you know, okay, I'll go through this now, but can you please promise me that you'll love me like that? Malachi's people, looking at their circumstances, rather than a personal relationship with God, that God was trying to work through this time, it's not about the sacrifices, it's about our relationship. I want your heart. That in your sacrifices, I want your heart, as we will see. And a love relationship with God that's solid no matter the circumstances. Malachi is unique among the prophets in this style. Of God asking a question and Malachi responding for the people with another question. I just love the end of Job. Not the very, very end. The very, very end where he restores Job. That's great. And we like to latch on to that one. But that five or so chapters towards the end where God says, in the words of David a few weeks ago at the end of 1 Corinthians, quit you like men. God says to Job, are you ready? You think you can handle this? And question after question after question after question. Say, I'm God. I've got this figured out. Are you going to trust me or not? I've been around a lot longer. I've orchestrated this world and the events of this creation in this world to accomplish my purposes for my glory. Do you trust me? And Job recognizes God and blesses God in our closing song. We'll reflect that. But I'm not nearly close to the closing song. So don't relax yet. I have loved you, says Yahweh. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Not just Jacob's brother, Jacob's twin brother. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom, the nation that came from Esau, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Yahweh Almighty, the Lord of hosts, says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom Yahweh, the Lord, is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. I am sovereignly working this out, and Edom, Esau, is not under the covenant relationship. He forsake the covenant relationship. I covenantly love Jacob. Esau stepped outside of the covenant. He's outside the covenant relationship. And in human terms, it's as if I hate him. He's outside covenant love. And his actions, because of his actions, I've laid waste his hill country, left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If you want to turn, there's going to be the verses on the screen, but if you want to turn a few books back, there's this little itty bitty book. It's not even multiple chapters. It's the book of Obadiah. Obadiah was written at the judgment of Jerusalem. At the judgment of Jerusalem, Edom, the country of from Esau, sitting to the southeast, they were overjoyed when Jerusalem was destroyed. They were overjoyed when Judah was exiled. They rejoiced. And they even helped Babylon out. So Obadiah is the minor prophet. Jonah went to Nineveh, to Assyria, the ones that judged northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Obadiah went to Esau, or to Edom, and prophesied against them. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, in verse 10 of Obadiah, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads. Do not cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Edom, to their extended relatives, Judah, Israel, helped Babylon and celebrated the punishment. Word of caution, when God's dealing with somebody and his chastening hand is upon them, do you celebrate it? It's about time. Oh. There are some people that are under the chastening hand of God right now that made quite a spectacle of celebrating the chastening hand of God in other people's lives. I'm not celebrating that God's chastening them right now. Oh, that God would purify in their life and their followers' lives a purity, a holiness, a desire to be completely open. Edom said, go, get them. No. And so for that, they were being judged even further. And so where God says to Malachi, Esau was Jacob's brother. Jacob in a covenant relationship, I've loved him. But Esau left that covenant relationship. I've hated him. I've laid waste to his hill country. I've left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. He says they may build, but I will tear down. They'll be called the wicked country. Desolate, desolate area. Because of the judgment and the judging hand of God. Israel, are you really doubting my love relationship with you? My covenant relationship with you? I've moved within the hearts of kings to send you back home. I've moved within the hearts of kings to rebuild the temple. I've moved in the hearts of kings to rebuild your walls and your protection. I love you. If you doubt that, look at what I did to Edom. It's desolate. It's for barren. I was listening this week. I guess there's a hashtag out right now, Ugly Toledo. And some way trying to promote the beautification of Toledo. And the radio announcer saying, Toledo has this self-image problem that has developed, that we look back at the glory years and we're not the glory years. And oh, just ask the boys and I. We traveled some desolate country. And there's places out there that you don't even have cell phone service. There's places out there where jackalopes are more plentiful than people, and jackalopes don't really exist. God's saying to Jacob, wake up. I blessed you. I love you. Look at how I have worked. I have loved you to fulfill my covenant and worked in your life. And yes, it might not be like the glory years, but look at what happens when I set my mind to judge. Desolation. If you want to read further about Edom's wrong ways, you could go to Numbers 20, that when God was bringing the children of Israel back. Edom denied access and they had to go through another way that endangered them. But if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Because of red. It's the word red. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau, born twin brother of Jacob, born to Isaac, born under the blessing of Abraham and the covenant blessing of Abraham, what would be the rightful heir as the oldest? But in God's sovereign working, he was working out, but also Esau, within his own heart and life, despised his birthright. In the moment, I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me? Oh, all that heritage? Sheesh, I'm in this moment. I need something now. I really don't care what my grandparents did or what my parents did. I want what I want, and I want it now. Give it to me. And I'm getting rid of my heritage. I'm fleeing it because it just doesn't fit with me. And Esau forsake his birthright. He despised it. He despised it. The things of God and God's covenant love. And Esau said, forget it. I have needs. And I'm going to make sure my needs get met my way on my time. I want it now. I have days like that. Do you have days like that? Don't raise your hand. So I'm pretty sure you do. Oh, young people, grab hold of this. Our world says you need it. Oh, the whole marketing world is, you really need this. Sell heaven and earth to get this. Your parents have absolutely no clue. And your grandparents, oh, they had corded phones. I mean, what would they know? Forsake it all. Buy in now. Get it all now. And forsake your birthright. Despise it. And for the moment you grab it and you pursue it and it sucks you in and it pulls you further and further and further away from God. Oh, Hebrews 12. That God in His love, if you are truly His, He will chasten you. And He will try to get your attention. To stop looking at the bright, twinkly things that are looking for your attention, that are looking for you to sell out and give up your birthright. Hebrews 12. That in difficulty and in adversity, maybe even in times that you are deservedly being punished, consider Him in verse 3, Hebrews 12, 3. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I'm about to die. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're not about to die. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when your pastor goes to Malachi and reproves you. No, be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it in your relationships with each other, forsaking not your relationships with each other, stirring on one another to love and good works. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. If you're out of step with God, it may very well be that you're in adverse circumstances because God's trying to get your attention. And God is, in his loving discipline, trying to get your attention that you would come back to him. That you would forsake your waywardness and forsake saying, the world is more attractive. I want what I want and I want it now. And you'd forsake that and wait upon him, his ways, his provision, and his time. There's a lot of young people that had godly grandparents. Godly parents. But they come to 15 to 25. They despise their birthright. They despise their heritage. It's not worth it. And in the crisis of the moment, they forsake God and His ways. God sends adversity, calamity into their life to get their attention, and it makes them harder. Repent. And the author of Hebrews would say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. If God is trying to get your attention, repent. Have a change of mind and a change of heart, and then a change of direction. And get it back in line with God. Allow His love to work over your heart and life. Don't be like Esau and Edom that says, it allows bitterness to grow in. Oh, I hate Jacob. I'm going to marry the people that hate God. I'm going to marry them. I'm going to marry others. And I'm going to raise up people that hate God and God's people and become a heritage of hating God's ways. And that when God judges, Edom says, oh, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. In pride, in arrogance, who is God? We'll show Him. We'll rebuild. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the Lord that has all kinds of resources at His disposal, He has armies at His disposal, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom Yahweh is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is Yahweh beyond the border of Israel. We will flesh out that verse more greatly next week. But in the thought of Edom, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. They may build, but I will tear down. The nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, had a similar perspective. In Isaiah 9, the Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. But the Lord raises the adversaries of Rezin against him and stirs up his enemies, the Syrians on the east, the Philistines on the west. Devour Israel with open mouth, for all his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. God's hand is stretched out still. Israel, under God's judging hand, the northern 10 tribes, they said, oh yeah, oh sure, bring it on. The bricks have fallen, but we will build bigger, stronger with dressed stones. Verse 10, the sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. We'll show him pride and arrogance. We're tough. Isaiah 9:10 was repeated by our political leaders of the United States multiple times. After September 11th. On ground zero, we had political leaders quoting verse 10. The bricks have fallen, but we will build dressed stones. The sycamores, which is a sycamore tree, right there, near ground zero, has been put down, but we will put cedars in their place. And in trying to rally the country that we're strong, we're Americans. They quote a verse that's in the midst of judgment, of God saying, these are people that I judge, that in arrogance and in pride say, we don't care. Bring it on. We're tough. People, we are in a nation being led by people that are in pride and arrogance, flipping the middle finger to God saying, bring it on. We don't care. And God saying to God's people that are alive, wake up, wake up, wake up. Stop the way you were going. Stop the vile, immoral ways you were going. Stop the things that you were pursuing. Wake up. Come back to me. Repent. This was 10 years ago where God laid this message on my heart. And in 10 years, where have we come? The accelerator of immorality in our nation has been put to the floor and beyond. It's time for God's people to say, God loves us. He loves us and He's trying to get our attention. He wants our hearts. He wants our devotion. He wants us to follow His ways. He's worth it. He has loved us. He is sovereignly moved. He loves us individually and collectively as God's people within the church. Of what God has accomplished within the church devoted to Him within the nation of America in the last 200 years, unfathomed throughout history. What God accomplished in His sovereign working. No, we aren't a Christian nation as such. There's so many that are far from God. So many that name God that don't even know Him. But God sovereignly worked within this nation. And God sovereignly worked to provide a structure and a protection and prosperity. That prosperity they used to send missionaries and resources around the world. So that we're coming very, very close for some from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Being able to come and enter the presence of God and saying, oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's called me into a love relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. And that's because so much of what God accomplished through us. But we, in the busyness of living for the moment and checking whether our Facebook page was liked or not, how has God loved us? Oh, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Who shall separate us? Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? Follower of Jesus Christ, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Difficult, adversity, cancer. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Iran, Russia, China. Children, if you find yourself living in China someday as exiles, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, exile, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Whatever adversity you face in your personal life, whatever adversity we face as a community or as a country, don't let the circumstances ever cause you to doubt God loves you and He wants to draw you into a deep, abiding, personal relationship with Himself through Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, please purify my heart. Lord, please help me not to settle for lesser things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.